2,700 years ago, 2,700, it's almost an unbelievable amount of time. But 2,700 years ago, Isaiah points out a problem now that won't exist in the world tomorrow. In Isaiah 30, verses 18 to 20, it says, "Therefore the Eternal will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Eternal is a God of justice." So these are some comforting words that Isaiah is giving to the people. Often he's saying some pretty harsh things, but here he's saying some things that are comforting. And he says, "Blessed are all who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem." So this is talking about the future. And it says, "You will weep no more." So again, talking about the future. "And he'll be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Eternal gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction," so that's talking about today, you're having a hard time today, "yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers." And then in verse 21, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." So the scriptural lesson, one of the scriptural lessons that we get from Isaiah's message here is that teachers in a corner are not very effective. And the problem that we have today is our teachers are pushed into a corner. In God's kingdom, that's not going to be the case. If we imagine a classroom where bullies push teachers into a corner and say, you know, "We don't want to hear what you have to say." The bullies run the classroom, and that's a big problem. A second point, in the world tomorrow, teachers will be visible and engaging with everyone. Today I'd like to speak about our role in the world tomorrow as teachers, because that's one of the roles that we're going to have, is teach people about God's ways. Some quick points in Scripture about teaching. The first one is in Matthew 28, where Christ is talking to us, and he says, "But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." So again, my message here is we're going to be teachers in the world tomorrow, and Christ is saying, you know, don't be called teachers. Well, specifically what he's saying is to not take on these titles. Having a title like father or teacher was something that caused great vanity among the Jewish leaders, and Christ is saying he doesn't want that vanity in his people. If we go to the next verse, 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says, "God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophet, third teachers." So we know that what Christ was talking about isn't that we're not allowed to use the word teacher to describe the title of someone who teaches. He once again was talking about the use of titles causing vanity among the leadership. But the point, again, one of these scriptural points that we're able to harvest here is that Jesus is our example of a great teacher. In the next verse listed, Titus 2:3, it says, "The older woman likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." So we have in here scripture saying that women are also going to be teachers, and teachers today. And again, when this is a feast message, I'm going to ask how many people have kept a feast. How many times, for people in this group here, how many times have you kept the feast? Is there any that have only kept the feast one time, or this is your first time attending? Second time? So how many have kept five feasts or more? Lots. Okay. How many have kept 10 feasts or more? And how about 20 feasts or more? What an unusual group you are. The writer of Hebrews says, in Hebrews 5, verse 12, it says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. So the point that the writer of Hebrews is making is that for people who've kept the feast for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years, you ought to be teachers. That's something that God is expecting of each of us. It's to be expected of us. So what things will we need to teach in the world tomorrow? We're teachers. We're going to have a world full of students out there. What things will we be teaching? What I would suggest, we'll be teaching things such as how to live right with fellow man and how to live right before God. We know for Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments. Certainly those are going to be some of the things we'll be teaching, because those concepts of how to live will serve people well. Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount, also important teachings that expand on the understanding that we need to have of God's law. We know that if we follow God's law, it's a way to happiness. And when we break God's law, there's going to be harm to us. So as a society out there, people need to understand about God's laws. Additionally, Leviticus 23, people need to understand about God's plan and his holy days. Because we all have these giant questions in life. You know, what is man? Why is mankind? Why was he created? What's God's purpose for us? What happens when someone dies? What is the reason for mankind to exist? We look out into space and we have these questions. When someone dies, is that the end of it? And again, people in the kingdom of God that we'll be teaching will have all these same questions that we had that brought us to baptism. And we'll be able to teach on those things. What are some qualities of good teachers and of the students or disciples that we'll be teaching? Well, interestingly, we have Christ as our example, and one of his early examples happened at the Feast of Tabernacles when he was found by his parents, and they went looking for him. In Luke 2, verses 46, it says, "So now it was that after 3 days they found him," this was a young Jesus, "in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions." So one of the most powerful things that we can do as teachers is to be participating in a group where we're listening and asking questions. And as disciples, as learners, that's some of the most important things that we can be doing. Listening, to hear wisdom when it's said to us, and asking questions allows us to direct where the thought is going to be. And so there's a lot of power in listening, but there's even more incredible power in asking good questions. Because when you ask a good question, that focuses the other teachers there to be able to provide you answers to what you're interested in. So one of the other qualities of good teachers and good students is to have expert knowledge. Teachers and students must learn, study, and challenge their knowledge with others, listening and asking questions. In the diagram, it has what's called the learning cycle. Learning cycle has 5 points in a circle to illustrate the teaching and learning process. As teachers, it's important to understand this is how people are going to learn. And as students, it's important to understand because this is how you're going to learn. The 5 points in the learning cycle, just to go through them, is to introduce a topic or a concept. Again, we can use Jesus as our example, where he often, started off with his disciples and he introduced a new topic, a new concept to them. Lots of times he's using parables, whether it was parables of the kingdom of God, to talk about what the kingdom of God is going to be like, or other subjects. So we introduce a topic or a concept, we explore it, and as Christ did, he would give information on that subject. The great thing about Christ in his parables about the kingdom of God is most people don't have much understanding of it, but Jesus had expert knowledge, and so we're keenly interested in what things he can explore and let us know about. Third, when you're learning something, you want to practice it. So if it's a math question, you want to do some examples where you're practicing it. If Christ is teaching us, as he did with the 70 people, the 70 or the 72 that he sent out, he gave them an opportunity to practice what they had learned. Point four, apply the learning. And again, I use the example in Matthew 10 and Luke 10. It shows the sending of the 70 disciples to evangelize and their feedback when they returned. A prime example of applying their learning. So point four was applying the learning, and point five was receiving feedback. So when the disciples went out, they were healing, they were casting out demons, they came back excited, and they gave Christ the feedback that he needed to understand, you know, what things they might still need to learn or to benefit from. And once you have that feedback, you can again go through the learning cycle again. John 20 shows the teacher working differently with Thomas, who needed more hands-on instruction. And the reason is because not everyone learns in the same way. As teachers, we need to understand that. Some people are great. You give them a book or a pamphlet, they can read it and understand it. Others don't do well that way. They need hands-on instruction. John 20, verse 27, it says, he said to Thomas, reach your fingers here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. So Christ realized that Thomas needed something special that the others didn't necessarily need to complete the lesson. So in closing, we learn at each feast sermon, at each Sabbath service we attend, and in our personal Bible study to be a teacher in the world tomorrow. My hope is that you realize that this opportunity exists today to be a teacher for the kingdom of God. So not only will we be a teacher in the kingdom of God today, we can be a teacher for the kingdom of God